year where we see change all around us. Hills that are about that tall, and amazingly enough, spring will be coming probably pretty soon. And if you don't like the weather, what do we say in Oregon? Just wait, it'll change soon. Yeah, get over it. And that's true. Everywhere we look, we see change. And I think that marks just life. It's just life is about change. And if we were to look at ourselves in the mirror, we can see that we're not always young forever, but we do grow older. And then a mirror never lies, does it? It reflects to us every bit of our change. And sometimes we look at it and we go, wow, I used to look so much younger. I think I remember who it was. Was it Lynn this week? See, when you get older, things change. You can't remember. And showing me a picture that was put on Facebook of our family because there was a birthday. And it was a picture of when John and I were much, much smaller. And the person was trying to identify John and thought it was Bob. And you know that picture at our home. He said, no, that's John over there. I said, oh, you look so different. He said, well, that's you up there. No, that's Bill. I'm this little guy down. Oh, you change. You would expect that to grow and become a different person as we get older. It's normal. It's to be expected. And it's healthy. And that's exactly what God wants us to do as Christians. There's something wonderful about humans that if you don't like your current situation, you don't like your place in life, especially in America, in most instances, you can change it for the better. You know, if you don't like your current job, you can go back to school. I mean, you can read a new book. You can go to the gym and work out. And if you don't like the rain, you can go on vacation to some sunnier climate. We have the ability to make change in our life. Now, note, in all those examples, change required us to do something. Read a book, go on vacation, go back to school. And spiritually, we shouldn't be surprised it's exactly the same. Because as a Christian, we're either growing spiritually, maturing to become like Christ, or we're dying. We are either putting off the world and transforming ourselves into the likeness of Christ, or we stay stuck in a rut. Now, this change that takes place as a person individually is largely due to what Christ does for us and through the Word, but it largely depends upon our own efforts, as we have heard read for us in the book of James. So I'm going to ask you, what is the real key then to change and making it possible in my life so I can have a more successful life, a more successful family, a more successful a marriage. I can conquer those troubles in my life. I can be more better tempered. I can be more loving. I can be more like Jesus in everything. Most think mistakenly that if circumstances changed around them, then their life would change for the better. I say that's a mistaken outward look because it looks outward as though everything that happens to them is out of their control and they're just really a victim of circumstances. It puts responsibilities upon others rather than self. And the truth, thankfully, is much, much more simple than that. We don't have to change others. We don't have to change circumstances. All we have to do is change ourselves. Because real change begins right here within ourselves. And that's our simple lesson this morning, that if you change, everything will change for you. And I'll just say it again, and we're going to say it over and over. If you make real change in your life, then everything around you is going to change. Now, that's what we see in the book of James, and I invite you to read with me again as we look at it, that there's going to be given 4 points for us to follow. First in 21 of James 1, where he asks us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But he says you got to do it with all humility, and you got to get rid of some other things to start with. And so we're going to see our first point, that change in life begins with a change in person. Then second of all, he says, prove yourself doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. So change in person requires proven action. Not just talk, but proven action. Then thirdly, we see that one who's a hearer only, in verse 23, he's like a man who looks at a natural face in a mirror, and after he's looked, he's forgotten what kind of person he was. And so proven action requires an honest look in the mirror. Because you don't know what to change until you take an honest look at yourself. And that's why we're going to call this lesson the mirror of change. Because the mirror that we look in is God's word. That's our fourth and final point. But verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, then abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man's going to be blessed, or this woman. And so that honest look in the mirror empowers us to change. So let's look at these individually, all three of them, or four points. First of all, as he said, a change in life begins with a change in person. He wants us to put off some things so we can replace it with the right thing. And the thing that will save our souls, that will facilitate real change, is, he says, the word. And now there's something about the word of God. It tells us where we ought to be going and gives us direction. And that's exciting. When you don't know what to do, when you look at the word, it tells you, go this way. But in the same breath, it also tells us what you shouldn't be doing and where you shouldn't be going. And this can be painful. It can be very painful because it points out our shortcomings, where we fall short. And that's why he says it requires humility. With all humility, receive the word. That means I have to be honest with myself and forthright, not with others, but with myself, that I have changes that I need to make. And if I don't have that humility, I won't be able to ever make the change. Earlier in my years, when we lived in Idaho, did a lot of listening and reading about developing yourself. One person I listened to is Jim Rohn, who had a mentor, and he became, in many ways, a mentor to me. And I remember a lot of the things he said. It's not what happens around you that affects your life. It's what you choose to do about it. Because what happens around us, you know, frankly, it happens to every one of us, doesn't it? So then why are some people successful and some are not? The key is what you do about life's circumstances, how you react to them. Now, since you and I cannot change the circumstances in which we live, the rain, the economy, we can change ourselves and how we act in response. Now, for example, now that the Republicans have taken the White House, how much will that change your personal life? And the answer is, not much. Suppose the Democrats take the White House back in 4 years or maybe 8 years. How much is that going to change your life? Physically, spiritually, financially? How much is it going to empower you to have a better family? And the answer is, not much. What if your boss all of a sudden realized what a wonderful, talented person you were and how gifted you were and everyone in the congregation appreciated you for all your wonderful abilities? How much would that change your life personally? And the answer again is, not much. See, it's not the circumstances that dictate success. It's how we respond to them. For example, again, the stock market has reached all-time highs in this last 2 months. How much has that changed your financial standing? And most of you are honest, you're going to say, not much.
See, it's not eternal external circumstances. It's not a better economy. It's not a better government. Change starts right here. So what you are at the moment, let me suggest this, is what you have attracted by the person you have become. Let me say that again. What you are and the life that you live, whether it's good or bad, is largely because what you have attracted to yourself by the person you are. Now, it's a little tough to take responsibility or blame for ourselves instead of blaming others. Yet the real key to change is taking personal responsibility instead of putting it off to someone else. So again, we say, if you change, everything will change for you. You don't have to change what is outside. That's hard. To change the economy and change the political environment, change the culture. All I have to do is change what's on the inside. I can do that. That's easy. So don't wish for a life that's easier. Wish that you were better. Don't look for less problems in life. Wish for more skills to overcome those problems. Now that requires of us all then to become doers. Because this change in person requires some proven action. Again, our text we see in the New American Standard, he says, prove yourself doers. You're proven doers. You're proven yourself to act on what you know that you need to do. Be proven doers of the word, because it gives us the direction. It reveals the things we shouldn't be doing and the things we need to correct. And it gives us the positive direction of what to put into our life. And so not merely hearers who delude themselves. That word delusion is the picture of someone that hears the truth, but they've taken a parallel path that is wrong. And so they stand in delusion to what the truth is. And sometimes it's really close. It's the same word that is found in Colossians chapter 2 that see that no one take you captive or delude you with the teachings of men. We see this in the Garden of Eden, that where we find that Adam and Eve were both told, don't eat, don't touch that tree, it'll kill you. But they chose to take an alternate path, being deceived or deluded by Satan and their own lust. They did what was easier and appealed to them. And when they were called on it, what did they say? It's interesting. They weren't proven doers. But first of all, when God asked, man, have you eaten of that tree which I commanded you not to? And what was the first words that he came out of his mouth? The woman whom thou gavest me. He blamed the woman, also blamed his God. And so the person that's deluded is quick to blame circumstances for their life and their actions. They're quick to blame the church, the elders, the preacher, their children, their boss, their husband, their wife. It's easy to project fault and responsibility of others because sometimes it's hard to look at self. And then God looks at the woman and said, what is this? Is this true? And what does she do? She doesn't cast blame, but she gives an excuse. Says, I was doing okay, but that serpent, it deceived me. Now, was it true? Did Satan deceive her, lie to her? Yes. Now, but did that excuse hold water? No. You knew the right path. You heard it, but you chose to ignore it. And that's what Jesus says here through James. Don't be hearers only, because they are the people that delude themselves. They think, well, I know the truth and I read it, so I must be okay. No, it's only those that do it. And the word proven doer is becoming. It shows motion. It shows activity. I've heard what God wants me to do, and now I'm going to implement it in my life in some way or some manner. I'm going to act on it. I will no longer be stagnant or static. I will dynamically move through life, making changes as I need to do so. And so that's really what he's asking us to do. It's interesting when sometimes I talk about three kind of people that exist in a church. There's thinkers. They like to plan. They like to analyze. They come up with programs. They like to talk about Scripture. And we need thinkers. We all should be thinkers. But then there's feelers. Feelers are people that are led often by emotion. And emotion's good, because faith, if it doesn't produce emotion, something's wrong with your faith. And they're excited about the Lord. They're passionate about the Lord. And they just want to feel and just do something without planning. Then they're the doers. You got thinkers and feelers, and you got doers. Now, doers just say, I don't care about the motion. I don't care about the planning. Let's just do something. Now, if you didn't have doers, would anything get done? But if you don't have thinkers, would you do it correctly? And if you're not doing it for the right passion, the motive, it'll just die on the vine. But we need all three, but it has to be married. Your thoughts, your plans, your emotions, your passion has to be married to action. If there's no action, there will never, ever be any change. Now, we can stand here and talk about it, but why doesn't it happen? If it's that easy, why don't we put it into practice? The definition is easy, of something easy, is this. If something is easy to do, then I'm suggest to you it's easy to not to do. So you go to the doctor and says, you need to lose some weight, got to get that circulation going. I suggest you start slowly, walk around the block once a day. Now, is that easy to do? Just walk around the block once a day, every day. So then why don't people do it if it's so easy? Because it's also easy not to do. And that which is easy to not to do is often the choice that people make. They've heard what they should do. They agree with it in principle. And it's really quite easy, but it's also easy to stay in the practice of what you've always been doing. And rather than take the path to the door, we take the path to the chair. And we sit down and watch the TV or whatever it is again. And so it's this disease of neglect. Neglect is like a virus. It starts in one area of life, and then it passes over to every other area. If you neglect making wise choices with your time, what you do with your time, that's probably going to affect you neglecting making wise choices with your money, with your family. And if you make wrong choices in regards to your family and how you spend time and rear your children and invest in your relationships, that's going to produce what we say is guilt. Because you see things fall apart, and guilt leads to an erosion of self-confidence. And as our self-confidence diminishes, so does the level of our activity, because why try? And we end up doing nothing at all. And so neglect, it's like a disease that can grip you by the throat and render you totally incapacitated, not making, doing any action and not making any change at all. That's why when we talk about people, you know, if you really want to grow spiritually, come to more than just Sunday worship. Because we know that the word, when you receive it, it's able to save your souls. It makes change. When you look in the mirror of God's word, it tells you, don't do this, but do this. And it's really easy. It's so simple, but whatever is easy to do is easy not to do. Say, well, I don't understand. What do you suggest I do? You know, a lot of times people say, I wish I knew the Bible better. Well, there's a time in your life you don't know the Bible because we're just being introduced to it. But you can become a great student of the Bible and know a lot about it, but what do you suggest I do? It's interesting, if we had everyone here right now at our 9:30 hour, you would become a better student. You're saying, you're asking me to show up for another hour? Yeah, it's easy to do. Just get up a little earlier, come to service for another hour. It's adult Bible class. There's two classes, and there's kids classes. And in 4 years, boy, you're going to get like a Bible degree in the Bible and assorted subjects around it. Is that easy to do? 1 hour? And if you want to add that, come on Wednesday night, where again, we're studying. It's interesting. The people that take advantage of that tend to grow and find success. But the people that don't continue to complain and have problems. And I'm saying that as a generalization. And you ask them, why don't they make change? It's not because they don't know what to do, but because it's so easy to do, it's easy just to stay home. Prayer. We're told over and over, just pray to God without ceasing. Call upon him. Because those that wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength. He'll exchange his strength for your weaknesses, and he'll lift you up and you'll fly on the wings of eagles. Prayer is so easy. But if it's easy to do, it's easy not to do. It's easy to go through the whole day and not have addressed my God at all. And that's why he says, let's not become forgetful hearers, but let us be proven doers. Prove what kind of person you are. And so when we look at that idea, if you change then, these simple things, everything around us will change as well. So that leads us to our third point, where he says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. So he's using the example of a mirror. But once he's looked at himself, has gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So this proven action requires an honest reflection. Now, I mean reflection in two ways. You need to look at something that will give you an honest reflection of who you are. Not a distorted one, not a diluted reflection, but an honest, stark, naked picture of who you are spiritually. And then you have to honestly reflect upon it. A reflection, and then you reflecting on what you're seeing. Because I don't want to forget what I've seen, because it's like looking in the mirror this morning, and we look in the mirror for one purpose, not to admire ourselves and worship ourselves. It's to make change, isn't it? To see if I'm presentable to go out in a public. And so I look in the mirror and make sure everything's okay. And if I see something out of place, what do? We make change. The purpose of looking in the mirror in that scenario is to make change, appropriate change. Now, if you saw something that was out of place, a big gob in between your teeth, and you go, oh, that looks good, I'm going to go smile at David with it when I see him, and you don't make any change, like, why did you look in the mirror, you know, if you don't make change? And so that's the picture that he's showing here. So here, when you look at this person who's looking in the mirror, he's saying we can look in the mirror of God's word. It's the mirror of change. And there's something about God's word that's living. It's alive, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll color away all the delusion and the false image we have of ourselves, and it will allow us to see ourselves as God truly sees us. Now, that can be painful, granted, but it can be life-saving because it shows us where we need to make change in our life. And it also gives us the direction of how to make that change. And so if we look at God's word with this humble heart, with the attitude, I'm going to do what I see needs to be done, then I will see myself reflected back at me. So, wow, I need to change that. This word looking in the mirror means really to stoop over. It's to look intently. So it's a person that's desiring to make real change in his life because they want to understand who they are and how they became that way and what they got to do to make real differences. I don't want to forget what kind of person I am and just go on blindly in life, but I want to understand what kind of sort of quality of person I am so I can grow and transform into the likeness of Christ. So how are we going to deal with this look? First of all, we have to admit our mistakes. He says, put off all filthiness. Receive the word. We have to admit our mistakes. Sometimes The most important words you can say to somebody else is, "I'm sorry." And that word is so powerful because it finally, it allows you to take responsibility for yourself. And perhaps for the first time in some people's lives, it's the moment you stop blaming others for your circumstances in life. It's the first time you stop and you it's the first time that you stop insisting that others change so things become better for you. It happens at work. It happens in sports. It happens in marriage. In our marriage class, we see it all the time. That people say, "Well, when they start treating me with respect, then I'll love her like I'm supposed to." Oh, really? Or how about, "I'll start respecting him when he starts loving me like I want to be loved." Oh, really? And then I'll talk to the man. He said, "Well, she doesn't deserve my love because she's just not very respectful." Oh, now it's a matter of deserving. That's interesting. Jesus loved me. Did I deserve it? Did I deserve any of it? Well, when we look at it, well, no, but that's different. Oh, really? I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. It's the same attitude. And so when are we going to wake up and say, "You know, it's not about what you do or don't do. I'm going to start doing what God's called me to do. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not doing that. I'm sorry. I'm going to take individual responsibility. And if you don't change, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God has called me to do." And when we take that attitude, and it's incremental, little steps over time, it's amazing. Things all of a sudden change around you, just like the rain goes away and the sun comes out. You start working as though you're not trying to get promoted. You're not trying to get noticed. You're working for your boss and your employer as though you're working for Jesus Christ. You're giving the best you can. No more complaining. Guess what? They're not going to pay you an hourly wage. They're not going to pay you for the hour you put in. They're going to pay you what you're worth. And if you become better and not bitter, they're going to see the value in you and they're going to increase your salary. Happens all the time, especially in America. Become better. Never bitter. And so those are some simple things, this honest reflection. Learn to say, "I'm sorry." And learn to say sorry to yourself. Because as we admit our own problems, we have to have a conversation with ourselves so we stop kidding ourselves and say, "I don't want this to go on anymore in my life." And give ourselves the permission to grow. "I don't have to do this anymore." And it's okay. It's understandable. No one's perfect in any given moment in their life. But we want to change and grow. Say, "I don't want this to happen anymore." So exercise your power, your free will to change your direction. So when you come home and that chair is calling your name, there's a path to the chair. You can see it worn in the carpet. Pick a new path, and that's to the door in the sidewalk. Exercise your free will to make real change. No one can stop you. It's not about the environment and the circumstances. You can do what God has asked you to do. And if it's walking around the block, walk around the block. Exercise your right and your will to do that. And we'll see that changes will take place. Pick a new destination. Start going there. You don't have to repeat last year over again this year. No, you don't have to repeat last month again this month. You don't have to repeat last week. Make change today. But it takes us requires us to make an honest look in God's word and look at what I'm doing wrong so I can start doing what is right. When I say honest, honestly, this is the problem that exists much in our land today, our culture. People see themselves grander than they really are. And I think that's why a lot of times people don't like to look at God's word, because they're actually looking at God, don't they? Aren't they? And when you compare yourself to God, you don't see yourself as this majestic lion. You realize how humble and contrite you should be before his presence. It can be very painful. But that is the first step to making real change. And when you can make that honest reflection and reflect on it, that's when things will start changing for you. You can become an effectual doer. And so that leads us to our last point in verse 25. In contrast to being a forgetful here, verse 25, he says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, it's the law of liberty. It'll set you free. Maybe free for the first time in your life. For everything that's holding you back and hindering you and holding you captive. If you look intently at the law of liberty and you abide by it, you align yourself with it. You take the path that it's calling you to. And you don't become a forgetful hearer. We already know we're not going to do that. But you become an effectual doer. Now that word effectual doer is an interesting word. It's an energized person. It's someone that now, because they have aligned themselves with this new path, puts one foot ahead of the other, walking around the block, and now they're acting on what they know to be true. And that guilt that used to assail them and hinder them from following Christ is now replaced with what? Good feelings. Isn't that what God told Cain? He said, where's your brother? I don't know. He said, behold, sin is crouching at the door. You must rise up and master it. But it said Cain's countenance had fallen. What does that mean? He was depressed. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be what? Lifted up. So dynamically in our life, when we start being effectual doers of what we know to be true, we start feeling better about ourselves because we know we're aligning ourselves with God. We find freedom. The word abide by it means really close beside it. And the word blessed speaks of the blessings that come from God in this life and in the life to come. He's already said in James chapter 1, every perfect gift comes down from our Father, who there is no variation or shadow of light. He doesn't discriminate. He's not partial. If you do what he's asked you to do, you're going to be blessed. So let me just end with some suggestions. Fight for what is right in your life, spiritually. Fight. Paul, or Revelation, talks about a great war in heaven. You know who won that war? Jesus Christ and his angels. Paul himself said when he was at the end of his journey on this earth, he said, I have fought the good fight. Our life on this earth is a fight. It's a battle. And if we want the best things for our life and our family, and then we want them to stay faithful, our children, and we want to conquer and not just be survivors, but overcomers, then fight for what is good in your life and what is righteous and is pure. Don't be lackadaisical and don't let the disease and the virus of neglect destroy your family and your life. But fight for it. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Keep the faith. You say, well, sometimes I just don't trust in myself. God doesn't ask you to trust in yourself. That's the problem. He asks you to trust in him. Believe that his way is right and it's accurate and it's true and he's going to give you abundant life if we'll just trust him and fight for what he asks you to do. So if you want to start the process of change today, do something different the next 30 days than you did the last 30 days. So, well, what might that be? Come to Wednesday night class. Come to Sunday morning at 9:30. Come to the woman's breakfast. And Bonnie, I'm sorry, there was only 3 people I understood that show up to your... 10? Oh, okay. Well, that's much better. When people take that act, you know, they're trying to do something for the rest of their brethren in love. Let's involve ourselves in those things. Go to men's breakfast. Go to the men's meeting that's new on Monday night on the 20th at the Rollins, their community place, right? We're going to talk about being better husbands and being better fathers and being men of God in this world. You know, take advantage of the singing class they had last night at Eva's. I guess there's 22. Learn new songs. Just do something, because it's easy. But whatever is easy to do, it's really easy not to do. Do something different. Start working on yourself, making those personal changes, and it will change you. Learn to work harder on your spiritual life than you do on your business life. See, a lot of people work hard on the job. They work hard on self. And that all that will do is give you a fit body or money in the bank. But if you work hard on yourself spiritually, that'll give you eternal life. And it'll give you a better life on this earth. And so work on the things that are important. Conserve your time. Use it wisely. We mentioned this in class, and I just have to mention it again. Sometimes we say, well, I got 10 more years of my life to do that. And we count life in times, terms of years, because 10 years, that's a long time. But in 10 years, you only have so many given opportunities to do one thing. For example, if you wanted to travel, say, I want to go to a different place every year and have 10 years. That's not 10 years to travel. That's 10 times. And if you don't go this year, you only have 9 left. And if you go the next year, that means you only have 8 opportunities left. You don't have 8 years. 8 years, we delude ourselves thinking, oh, there's lots of time. There's 8 opportunities. The day of your salvation is closer than the day when you were first brought into Christ. And the clock is ticking, and the opportunities we have to make real change are shortening. You don't have years, you just have a few opportunities. Start today. So conserve your time, use it wisely, and exercise, as I said, your willpower to change your direction. You don't have to go where the world wants you to go. You can follow Christ, and if you change, He promises you everything will change for you. That's our lesson. It's really quite simple. And I guess the most important and powerful things in life are that, just simple. And again, if it's simple to do, it's simple not to do. So I just ask you, when will I start? When will you start? When will I take that careful look into God's Word and say, Lord, what do you want me to work on today? And once you get that done, what do you want me to work on tomorrow? And you'll ask that tomorrow. And start doing something different than you did last week, last month, last year. And we're excited to see how God will bring about real change in your life. The most exciting thing about coming to Christ, I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be successful. In fact, you have to be pretty much broken. You have to be convicted you're a sinner, that you have fallen so terribly short. Your life is a mess when it comes to God. And it's that humble heart that God says, come, and I'll give you rest. It's that kind of heart that says, I'll repent. And repent means a change of mind. I'm going to do things different, a new direction. And it's that kind of heart that God says, come to me just as you are, and I'll save you just as you are. We're going to sing this song, Just As I Am. And if there's someone here that needs to start making change for the first time in their life and becoming a Christian, would you do it right now? And if you've been following God, but then you got off the wrong path, and you need to change back and bring about repentance, God is faithful to forgive you if we'll humble ourselves to confess those sins. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?